Worship with us today. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders here and the teaching pastor, and we are in the doing a series that looks at the big story of the Bible, specifically the big story of the Old Testament, and then inside that, these smaller stories, guys like Noah last week, Abraham, and we're just kind of looking at those stories, but trying to give it a little bit different take and trying to say, why does this little story here as it relates to the big story? And a lot of us grew up in church, and so we grew up in Sunday school learning these stories, learning the story of Father Abraham. In fact, if you grew up in church, you grew up singing the song, right arm, left arm, turn around, you know, you remember that, you know, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you probably didn't go to Bible school, didn't grow up in church. Those of us who did, that was just part of what we sang. Father Abraham had many sons, I'm one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord was kind of the theme of the song. And so if you grew up in church, you learned all these stories maybe in Sunday school or in some other program, but in the midst of that, you probably had it taught to you like this, and we're going to look at Abraham, so I'm going to use Abraham as the example. Abraham was a guy of great faith, and if you have great faith too, God will do a really cool, awesome work in your life, and he will keep his promises, but it's all about Abraham and his faith. And so what happened is we made flannel graphs or flannel boards and coloring sheets about Abraham and turned Abraham into the hero. Abraham is not the hero of this story. In fact, there is no Old Testament person who is the hero. What we find is that in the story of God, there is one story, one great story, and there is one hero in every story, and that hero is God, or more specifically, it's Jesus. And that every story is teaching something about the character of God, how he interacts with people, and specifically his people, and how he is faithful and he is good, and we see God's character at work in the activity that he has. So if you grew up in church, we want you to rethink these stories a little bit. We want you to reteach them to your kids. We want you to walk through them again and just kind of reform these stories. But if you didn't grow up in church, these stories may be totally new to you. And so we thought it would be a good time for us as a church to walk through the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and just start teaching these stories, because we know there's a lot of you who didn't learn Father Abraham, that you didn't grow up with the flannel charts and the coloring sheets and the children's Bibles. And these stories are new. And what we hope here is to introduce you to this big story of the Bible, these smaller stories, teach them to you, encourage you that if you're a parent to pass these on to your children and to teach them as well. We have all kinds of resources available for that. One of the things we're doing every week, and hopefully you've been getting this either if you're on Koinonia, if you're part of our church, or out here on the way out, you can grab a copy of this. And I know you're sitting down and you can read this, right? Me holding up a sheet of paper is a lot of help to you, right? But I am holding it here. It is a note sheet in family worship and Bible reading. Every week in this series, what we're doing is we're producing a sheet for you to take home or to download off of church's social networking site, which there's actually a reference to that in the worship folder this morning. In the first page is going to be just notes. I'm just going to give you information that we may or may not cover in the sermon, just kind of retelling you what the story of this week, Abraham, is all about. Just kind of saying, man, you may have learned it this way, but let's kind of look again at what the story is really about. And then on the backside, there's a Bible reading. And the idea is that if you are wanting to follow along in the series, you can read these passages during the week and see several different passages on who Jesus is, or on who the story is, and how it connects to the bigger story. And so I've got a lot of passages from the life of Abraham, but also some New Testament passages where Paul specifically is teaching us how the Abraham story connects to us. And then we also put on this from several books, including the Jesus Storybook Bible, which if you have children who were preschool, young, elementary, we highly suggest that. The ESV Seek and Find Bible, which is for kids who, it's a real Bible, but with Bibles like pages in there that have the stories in story form. It's a great Bible if your kids are 7, 8, 10 years old in that frame. The ESV Seek and Find Bible, I do it with my 8-year-old son Josiah. We read the stories out of there. But he also has the rest of the text of the Bible in there, so it's a real Bible. He brings it to church sometime, all that stuff. And then a couple books that are for adults just to follow along. One's called The Story. The other one is called called The God Who Is There by a guy named D.A. Carson, who's amazing. And what we do is every week under the Bible reading part, we are putting on here where you can find these stories in those books. So you don't have to go searching, try to figure it out. You just grab one of these. If you have an ESV Seek and Find or Jesus Storybook Bible, literally, this is the story that goes with this week's sermon, this week's deal. And then the other thing that we have is we have on here a family worship. And let me just encourage you, no matter how old, if you are, as a single, this is something you could do just with, you know, sitting at your computer and praying and thinking through this, thinking through the beliefs. If you're a married couple without kids, or if you have children, no matter where you are in life, you could do this as a supplement to add on to us gathering for worship. And so we worship here on Sunday morning with the church family. We go be the church scattered. You have a chance to do this with your family. This might be something you could do, like if you have a group of people you hang out with at work or something, you could do this with them. I'm really easily transferable. And it has several things, and I won't go through all of it, but it has, you know, the story again and some questions about it. It also has a song, and what Eric is helping me, our worship leader here is helping me. He's choosing a song each week that they did on Sunday morning. And we're finding that song somewhere like on YouTube where literally it'll have a video where you can open up the video and it will have the words of the song and somebody singing it. So if you don't know how to carry a tune and you're not real comfortable with singing it a cappella like they did this morning, you have somebody who you turn the volume way up and you won't even hear yourself, right? And the words are right there and you can follow along. I just want to encourage you, take these each week. Spend time rethinking the story. We're doing this in community groups too, in our small groups. Have your family worship. Our family has found a ton of value. Thursday night's our family worship night. We have a few things earlier in the evening, but then at about 7:30, we are gathering around the table, lighting a few candles. We get our four-year-old twins something to eat because that keeps them occupied. And then we walk through the family worship, and it's just a great, blessed time to pass these stories on, to instill in them the things that we are learning in church and also just the beautiful gospel that God has given us. So that's kind of where we're at and what we're talking through. And obviously this morning we're talking about this guy, Abraham, who he and his wife have a baby when she's 90 and he's 99. We had twins when we were 40. I can't imagine 90 and 99. But it is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to them. And we find that God is a God who keeps promises. He is a good God who loves his people deeply. And he knows what's best, but he also loves us in such a way that he's a promise-keeping God. And we, you know, there are promises everywhere we turn around. I'm a sports talk radio guy. And so one of the big ads, it's just like every show that I listen to, somebody is coming along telling you that if you will go to this store and buy this pill, you can take this pill and you will lose 20, 30, 40 pounds. And some guy, hey, I've been taking the pill for 2 weeks and I've already lost 17 pounds. They don't tell you the fine print, which says, oh, by the way, I quit eating too and I'm exercising. You know, like there's a magic pill. Eat it and then eat all the steak, potatoes, and pie you want, and you'll lose weight. It doesn't work. It doesn't keep the promise that it makes. Ads, as you watch TV today or you read a magazine, every ad is making you a promise. And most of the time, it is not going to keep the promise that it is making. Our politicians are classic at this, at standing up when it's time to get elected and making promise after promise after promise. And then we watch as their term goes by and the same people who made promises don't keep their promises. And if you listen real carefully, often you will hear a politician, no matter what side of the aisle it is, they will make this group of people a promise over here. They will make this group of people a promise over here. And if they keep that promise, they can't keep this one. And if they keep this promise, they can't keep that one. But they will just make promises. And we live in a culture where somebody makes a promise, we know that it's often not worth a whole lot because we're inundated with people who are making promises to us. And so we get cynical, we get kind of cold to the idea, we kind of get this, yeah, yeah, whatever you say, kind of mentality towards people who make promises, who make commitments to us. And then we come to church and we hear that God is a promise-keeping God, and maybe we have the same attitude towards God as we have towards that. And it may be that sometimes we don't experience the promises like we thought we should. I mean, I heard these promises, but it didn't pan out the way I saw it going. And what we're going to find out today is that God is faithful. God is a faithful God. And so as we've been studying the big story, so far we've gotten through 11 chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are the hardest part of the whole Bible. As you study the Bible, Genesis 1:11, there's nothing good in it. It's this spiral downward. What happens? Actually, the goodness is in Genesis 1, as God creates everything and it's beautiful. But by Genesis 3, it's totally jacked up because people, the first two people, Adam and Eve, and everybody after them, every child of Adam decides, I don't want a God, I want to be God. We end up in a broken relationship with our God. We end up in broken relationships with each other. We end up in a broken relationship with the creation and the world around us. Everything is now broken. Everything is twisted. And even though we are created in the beautiful image of God, there is something drastically fallen in the world around us. And Genesis 1 to 11 basically is saying this. When people say, I don't want a God, and walk away from God, this is where it goes. And every story ends up with tragic brokenness, and then the people die. And that's the rhythm of Genesis 1 to 11. And last week, I compared it to literally the water swirling around a toilet bowl. And if something doesn't rescue the mess that humanity's in, there is no hope. This is where it's going. And hear this lovingly but clearly. If the Bible ended with Genesis 11, God would have been fair and just. If we look at the author of life and say, I don't want you, and our lives are filled with death, we just got what we asked for. If we look at the author of joy and say, I don't want you, we get the opposite of joy. If we look at the author of peace and we get broken off from the author of peace by our own will, and we in our lives experience not peace, but total brokenness and twistedness and dissension in our own lives and in the relationships around us, that's the outcome. And you need to understand what the Bible's trying to show us from the beginning is that God is the source of every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Anything good in your life is an act of his love and his grace and his mercy, whether you believe in him or not. But as I say, I don't want you. I want to be the king of my own hill. I want to rule my life. I want to be my own God. You say, I don't say that. But we do. Every time we choose to rebel against him and sin, what we're saying is, I've found something that I think is better than you. So I want this in my life more than I want you. And so what happens is we spin away. Genesis 11 is just kind of the bottom of the pit. And in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we have this weird story about Babel, where people tried to build this great tower that is a monument. What they're trying to do is build a monument to human greatness, which is this, they're trying to build this ginormous building that says, we don't need a God, we can do this ourselves. And the outcome is that God confuses their language and now they scatter, now there's brokenness. But out of the same city where this thing is built, there is a dude, a guy whose name is Abram. And in the same city where God confuses everybody else, God speaks to him. And everything that is broken and twisted in the story before him, God is starting to fix. And the story of Abraham, same dude, God changes his name later in the story. The story of Abraham is that God is the story that God has not left us to ourselves. He is now going to begin a rescue mission, and everything in the story takes a right turn. A hard turn at Genesis 12. And the rest of the story is fleshing out the turn as God says, if I left them to themselves and gave them what they asked for, this is where it ends. But I'm not going to do this. I'm going to pursue my people. I'm going to love them. And God's love language. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Five Love Languages. If you haven't, you should, especially if you have a wife, if you have a husband, if you have kids. Great book that says that each of us have a different kind of way of speaking love. Well, this morning we're going to talk about God's love language. And God's love language is the language of covenant. The language of covenant. That God steps in and he speaks to people. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. And as he speaks to these people, he calls them to himself. He pours his love into them. He tells them, it is not about what you do, it's about what I do. That the language of covenant is, I will, I will, I will, out of the mouth of God. It's not you try, you do, you try. It's I will. And God pours his love and he says, here's what I want you to do. Just trust me. Follow me. Hold on to me. Just obey and live with me as your king. and you will experience the beauty of covenant. And so God's love language is covenant. So what I want to do is I want to give you a definition of what a covenant, because it is, for me, I didn't really hear anybody really talk about covenant until I got in seminary. It is maybe, outside of the name of God, the most important word in the Bible, and nobody talked to me about it. So this morning, I'm going to explain to you what a covenant is, because the bottom line is we are either in a covenant with God or we are separated from God. That's the only options. We either are, God has stepped into our lives, he has spoken, and he has drawn us into this relationship through his love language of covenant, or we are broken and far from God. We are either living, you are either living in Genesis 11 or you are living in Genesis 12. Those are the only two options. Either you are left to yourself saying to God, I don't want you, I'm going to live for myself, and the outcome is the same as everything in Genesis 1 to 11, or God has stepped in, he has spoken, and he has drawn you to himself, and your response has been that I trust you. Those are the options. And so God speaks in covenant. And so a covenant is a divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the condition of their relationship. It is an imposed legal agreement. So what God does is God steps into the story and he forms a covenant with people. But as he forms a covenant with those people, first of all, we need to realize that as God makes a covenant, he has not left us to ourselves. And so what happens, covenant is something that happened often in the ancient world. Actually, we call them treaties now would be a good way. You could have a covenant though, and the Bible calls marriage a covenant relationship where two people come in and say, listen, here's the agreement. I will not leave you. I will stay with you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till in sickness and death, I am in. Here's the deal. No matter what you do, I'm not leaving you. And the other person says, no matter what happens between us, I am in till death do us part. You have formed a covenant. And the Bible says that marriage is a covenant relationship. You could make covenants with friends or business partners in the ancient world. But the most common form of covenant that archaeologists have found that we've discovered in terms of we meaning not me on some weekend on a vacation, we meaning human history, we have found is covenants between a benevolent, a king and his people, or a covenant between a greater king who is assisting and caring for a lesser king and nation. And at the core of these covenants, you have a king, hopefully a benevolent king, who will keep his promises, who says, if you will come under our authority, you will experience all the blessings that I as king can offer you. And the big idea here that as God does this, God is a good king. He is a wonderful leader. And what God is saying to his people is that I want to pour my love into you, but this is how my love works. It is the love of a king on his people. And if you will come under my authority, if you will follow my rule, if you will come to me, I will give myself to you. And as a good, benevolent king, I will make all kinds of promises and I will keep my promises. God is not one of our politicians who says, I will, and doesn't do it. God is a good king who makes, in the Bible, thousands of promises. And stuff I looked at, I read, you know, depending on how people are looking, I read that there's between 8 and 30,000 promises in the Bible, depending on how you want to look at certain things. And a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that that's compared to, in the Bible, 613 laws where God says, thou shalt. At least 8,000 times, God says, I will. You do the math of which is more important. And God is a covenant God who makes an agreement and says, I will be the king, but I will pour kingly, benevolent, gracious love into my people. I will love you. I will care for you. But you need to understand this. Not only does this bring us into relationship, at the core of covenant is relationship. That no longer am I distant from God. He has brought me into a relationship with himself. But you also need to understand this. There is no negotiation in this covenant. We do not come to God and barter and try to come up with agreeable terms. God sets the terms for the covenants. God makes the rules. God says, this is what it's going to look like for you to live with me as your God. And the most common phrase then you find in the rest of the Bible as God speaks to people in covenant, he says this, I will be your God and you will be my people. What a wonderful thing that the God of the universe is not distant way out there. He has come to us as a loving, gracious, benevolent king. And he says, I am going to pour my love into you. I am going to make promises. I will keep these promises. I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And God is the one who keeps those promises. And that's the hope that covenant has. And so we have Genesis 1 to 11, curse. Genesis 12 to the rest of the end of the Bible is now God is going to draw people into relationship through covenant. He's going to pour his love into them. And he's going to be faithful. He's going to be loving. He's going to be beautiful. And so Genesis 12, God steps into the story, into this mess, and he calls this guy named Abraham, or Abram. His, like I said, God changed his name later, and he calls this guy named Abram, and he begins to speak to Abram, and he makes a covenant with him. And he begins this language of, I will be your God, you will be my people, this is what it's going to look like. And so what I want to do is I want to read a few verses, I want to talk to you about a covenant, I want to tell you the whole story of Abraham. I can't read all the verses. The Abraham story covers from Genesis 12 to Genesis 24, actually. Next week, we're going to tell one story at the end of the Abraham's life after he has a kid that's amazing. But this morning, I want to talk to you about how God keeps drawing him back into relationship with himself. I want to tell you the story, and then at the end, I want to give you some application. Just say, okay, what does this mean for you and me? We're sitting here. We're 4,000 years after this dude. What does that mean to me as I'm sitting here in Eureka, Missouri, in Eureka High School on a Sunday morning? Okay, so grab your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, there's Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those, read along with us. And in that Bible, we will be on page 8 as we read the story of God speaking to this man named Abraham. And this covenant, this loving, gracious calling that God puts on Abraham's life, and then how God works that out. Genesis 12. The first three verses, most theologians who really study the Bible deeply will tell you that there are a few passages in the Bible that are the most important. Everything in here is the Word of God. But there are a few passages that actually turn the story in the Bible. And this is one of those places. This is one of those places. So listen to what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country to your kindred and to your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what we have here is we have the fact that God spoke to Abram, and God tells him, I'm going to draw you into relationship with myself, and this is what it's going to look like. Now, what we don't have is how. I mean, sometimes in the Bible, I wish it would stop and say, did God like, you know, just show up and go, Abram, it is me. Was it a dream? Did he show up and just like have coffee with him? You know, were they like at Starbucks and over a cup of coffee, God showed up and had a chat with him? We don't know. What we do know is that when God spoke, Abram had no doubt it was God and knew exactly what he said. That's one of the ideas. As you read the Bible, when God begins to speak to people, those people who hear from God know it's God and know exactly what he said. And so Abram hears the voice of God. He hears the word of God, and God speaks to him, and he says, Abram, here's the deal. You get up and go to a place I'm going to show you. And I can imagine a conversation. All right, but where is it? Can I pull out my iPhone and pull up Google Maps? Oh, that's right. Can I use the Apple Maps app? Can I use that to get there? And God would say, no, you can't use that because you get lost. You have to use Google Maps, right? And so, but God says, no, you just start walking. And every day you walk, I'll just let you know where to go. Often we want a roadmap. We want to say, okay, God, I get the promises. I read these. Now, will you lay it out for me so I can see between now and 80? Chart it out so then and this is what part of what we want to do. Will you chart it out for me so I can decide whether or not that's the best route for me to take? I just want to let you know that's trying to barter with God. It's trying for us to negotiate the terms of the covenant. We can't do that. God just says, go. Go to the land I'm going to show you. And then God begins to make a bunch of promises here that are beautiful, wonderful promises. And what you need to understand is that God is calling a pagan dude. This guy has no, he is from a culture that worships all kinds of deities. He may have been on the building team that built the Tower of Babel. He's from the city of Ur. It's where it happened. And he is called from here to go. And as he goes, he says, God says, leave your family, leave your comfort, leave all the stuff that makes you feel secure and just go where I'm showing you to go. And in our minds, we go, God would never tell me to do that. God would never tell me to leave stuff that makes me feel secure. God would never make life hard on me. But here God tells Abraham, I want you to go someplace you've never been, away from the people that make you feel secure. If somebody wants to go with you, that's great. But you lead the way and go to a place that you have no idea what it's all about, but I will be there. Man, have you ever had a point in your life where you knew God was speaking to you and telling you to do some things you're like, I can't do this? How'd you respond to that? God said, go. And he says, when you do that, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all kinds of stuff. And this is now the language of covenant starts coming out. And God, in the idea of this, God, in this covenant with Abraham, there are two things that happen. God gives Abraham a call, and then he makes a bunch of promises. And this is always what happens. God will say, trust me, obey me, follow me, hold on to me, and here's what I will do. And so the call here, God does two things. He tells Abraham to trust him with the direction of his life. Trust me with the direction of your life. Go to the place that I show you. Just go. And the second thing he says, I want you to trust me with the purpose of your life. There are two commands in this passage. It's two verbs that are to Abraham that are commands. Go and blessing. But it's blessing several times. God says, I'm going to bless you. Now you be a blessing. And here's the big idea. God tells Abraham, trust me with the direction. You go, and as you go, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not blessing you so that you can go sit in the corner and stew it all up for yourself. Or if I've heard it said before, so that, you know, this is the way Christians often live their lives. We get all we can all we get, and we sit on the can. We say, listen, God is blessing me. Therefore, he's going to make me rich. He's going to make me happy. But this is all just really for me to go live in my house and have nice little kids and a nice little neighborhood and a nice little experience and a nice little town. And my life will feel full. And God says, that's not the idea. When I bless you so that you are not a cul-de-sac. You are a conduit. I bless you so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you because there's a world out there that doesn't know me. And as I bless you, if you will live as a blessing, the world out there will see the true God because they will see the true God in the way I bless you, and now you are a stream that the blessing of God is flowing out of you to the neighborhood, to the world, to the people around you. You are blessed to be a blessing. This is, I mean, just, you got to know this. We are blessed. If you could sing the song Standing on the Promise, I want to let you know, I was back there, I was blessed. I was like, I don't know if I can go up and do this now. Heidi made it through. Now I'm like, I don't know if I can. We've been blessed. God never blesses you so you can pull it up in your life. He blesses you to be a blessing. And there is a call to go. The direction of your life, I set the agenda. Be a blessing. The purpose of your life, I give you your purpose. This is true in our joy. I want to tell you the rest of the Bible, this is true in our finances. When God makes people rich who know him or are in covenant, he says, I'm not making you rich so you can just get the bigger car and a bigger house. I'm making you rich so that you can now be a blessing. This is true in terms of our children. The Bible calls our children a blessing several times. Guess what? What he's saying is, I've blessed you so that they can be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And then what God does is he gives this call to Abraham, but then he makes promises. And listen to the promises. First of all, he gives Abraham the promise of a place. He says, go to a land that I will show you. As you keep reading the story, eventually Abraham gets to this land called Canaan. It is current day Israel. If you look on a map, it's where all the fighting is still going on. But it's also a fertile, wonderful place. And when Abraham shows up there later in this chapter, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's going to be standing there and God says, look around. Go stand on a mountain as far as you can see. Beyond that, you can't see it all. I'm going to give you and your family this place. I'm going to give you this land. And he begins to make promises that are going to be for Abraham's descendants that are key to a lot of things that happen later in the Bible. He also promises to give him a people. He says, I will make you a great nation. He promises to give Abraham a legacy. I will make your name great. I'm going to make your name great. We try so hard to exalt our own name. We want our name to be about something. And God tells Abraham, this insignificant nobody from a land who's now to go somewhere where nobody knows him, God tells this man, when you get there, as you live in covenant with me, I'm going to make your name great. Abraham could have never made his name great, but here we are 4,000 years later, and we go to Sunday school and we sing, Father Abraham had been, he says, God made his name great. And the truth here is quit trying to exalt yourself and just live in relationship with your King. He says, I will make your name great. He promises a blessing. He says, I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, but anybody who blesses you, I will bless. And anybody who curses you, I will curse. And like I said, he tells Abraham now, I bless you to be a blessing. And the idea of blessing is just all, I mean, anything good that comes from God is a blessing. And God says, I'm going to pour it into your life in such a way that it's visible. We're blessed. And then he promises to give him a hope. And he sets forth one of the great themes of the Bible. He says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now here's this little nobody who's traveled, who is en route from Ur, to is now living in Haran, and God speaks to him, and nobody knows. He's a nobody in a family where he's not even the leader of the family. And God says, go to a place where you don't even know where it is. And when you get there, here's the deal. As you do this, my promise to you is every family that is on the face of this planet will someday look back to this event and go, thank you for Genesis 12. Every family on the earth will be blessed. And here's what happens. The rest of the Bible picks this theme up and runs with it. As all the way both through the Old Testament and New Testament, you begin to have promises that says this is for you, but it's also for all the nations, all the nations. And there is promises that literally God is saying, I am not a God of one people. I am a God of all peoples. They are all mine. And the promises to Abraham are going to reach to all kinds of people. And when we get to Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says that any of us who have faith in Jesus, we are now the children of Abraham. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world, go to all nations and make disciples. Disciples of what? The God of Abraham. This charts a course in the Bible that changes everything. And so God speaks to Abraham and says, go, be a blessing. That's it. And God says, I will. I'm going to be a promise-keeping God. I'm going to do everything I promise. I'm going to make this happen. And here's what happens. The rest of the Bible, the entire rest of the Bible, from Genesis 12 to the book of Revelation, the entire rest of the Bible is God doing what he told Abraham he would do. It is God keeping the promises that he makes to Abraham. And what happens is the story goes forward. God gave Abraham a couple of commands. He's not saying, Abraham, you don't have to do anything. What he tells Abraham is, trust me with the direction of your life. Trust me with the purpose of your life. Hold on to me. You just go where I show you. And as you do that, I am going to do all kinds of things. I'm going to give you all this stuff. I'm going to make you a great nation. But right away, we know there's a problem because just a few verses later, we hear the words, and Abraham was 75 years old. So here's the promise. I am going to make you a great nation. Abraham is 75 years old and he's got no kids. Problem here. How can a 75-year-old ever become a great nation if he doesn't have kids? And that becomes the whole issue as we read this about the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a promise that it seems like it is impossible for him to keep. If we read this story, and if you're a skeptic, we read the story and we go, oh, this 99-year-old guy and a 90-year-old woman, they don't have babies. This can't happen. I just want to let you know that ancient people were not stupid, naive. Ancient people are not running around going, oh, 90-year-old woman has a baby. I believe that. My great-grandma had one the other day. That's not the way the world works. I don't care if you lived 4,000 years ago or you live now. You read this and go, A, this can't happen. And B, if it did, I feel so sorry for that woman, right? And so this is, the whole point of the story is if this happens, only God could do it. Which means the only way that Abraham can be a great nation is for God to do something he can't do for himself. Abraham cannot will himself into being a dad now. He cannot will himself into working really hard and causing this to happen. In fact, as we kind of unhash the story here in just a minute, we're going to find out at the point where he did that, he jacked it all up. And so Abraham's told to do a few things. God says, I will. And what you have is you read the Abraham story, you start thinking, okay, so Abraham's a good guy. He believes. As you start reading the Abraham story, Abraham messes this up over and over and over again. Just a few chapters. The next chapter, this wife who God promised would be the mother of a child Abraham's trying to give her away to another dude to save his own neck. I mean, ladies, anybody who's like, Abraham's a good guy. Ladies, if your husband was like, I don't want to die, so here, you can have her. Are you cool with that dude? Heck no. And this is Abraham. He does it twice. And both times, God was like, idiot. Steps into the story and is like, gives the king like diseases before he can sleep with Sarah so that he doesn't mess this whole thing up because we don't want some other king, some other person being responsible for the seed of Abraham. It's got to come from Abraham. And so God like steps in the story and totally, you know, and then the story goes on. And what happens is after Abraham messes up in Genesis chapter 15, God shows up again and renews the promises and adds to it. And he says, listen, Abraham, come here, come here. Abraham has this dream. He says, come here. He says, look up at the sky. Whoa, stars everywhere. Can you count them? No. Well, here's the deal. You're going to have so many children. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars up there. And when we hear this, we know that there's billions and billions of stars. Nick walks him to the beach. He goes, hey, look at the beach. You see all this sand? Your descendants are going to be like this. You're going to have so many descendants. And Abraham's thinking, I don't have a kid. How can you do this? And God says, I will keep my promises. And then there's this really, really weird, crazy ritual. God tells Abraham, I want you to go up and I want you to get all these animals. And without going into great detail, they're tied eventually to the sacrificial system of the Hebrew people that will come. He says, I want you to cut them all in half. That's weird. That's bloody. That's disgusting. Yes, cut them all in half. Now, this was actually a rite that was done in the ancient world. They would take an animal, they would cut it in half, and the two people who were making the covenant would walk through the animal. Like blood everywhere on the ground. They walk through the animal. Those of you who have a weak stomach, sorry, but this is just what's going on, okay? And what you were doing is when you linked arms and walked through the animal, what you were saying to the person is, as I'm in a covenant with you, may it be done to me what we did to this animal if I don't keep my end of the bargain. Okay? That's what happens. And so this ritual was known. Abraham cuts them all up, lays them on the ground. There's some buzzards that come try to get him. He shoos them off, and eventually he falls into a trance, a deep sleep, and God begins speaking again. And as he's speaking, what happens is there shows up a flaming torch and a burning stove. Old Testament images for God. And as Abraham is laying on the ground watching this, this stove and this torch pass through this animal. And here's the deal. What should have happened in the covenant, Abraham had his end of the bargain, God had his end of the bargain. God said, Abraham, you do this. God said, and I will. And what should have happened is the torch and Abraham should have walked through. That's not what happened. There are two images here that both represent God, and he walks through the thing. And here's what God is saying in this weird ritual. He's saying, Abraham, guess what? You ain't going to keep your end of the bargain, bro. You're going to mess this up. And here's the deal. If you don't keep it, this is what happens to you. If I don't keep it, this is what happens to me. But here's the promise. Either of us don't keep the promise, I'll be the one who has this happen to me. I will keep both ends of the covenant. Don't miss this here. This is the promise. God is looking at us going, I know, you're broken. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bring you to myself anyway. And I want you to live like this. You won't. You won't. And when you sail, I'm going to take the weight and the guilt and what you deserve. And one theologian I read this week said, in this ceremony, God killed his son. Right here, there is a chart going forward in the whole story that is telling us it is not about how well you do. Question, think about this. God makes a covenant with Abraham. If the covenant is dependent on Abraham doing his end, how's the covenant going to end? Poorly. It is never going to make it. It's the point of the story. It is not dependent on Abraham. Every covenant in the Bible does have stipulations. It calls his people to do things. But then God is the keeper of both ends. God is the keeper of both ends of the covenant. And he loves us anyway. Next chapter after this crazy ceremony, God, Abraham's gone. I'm supposed to have a kid. I'm old. It's been several more years that I'm supposed to have a kid. Sarah's old, this ain't gonna work. And so Abraham and Sarah come up with this crazy plan. Sarah's like, well, and you could feel the grief of a mother who's been promised a baby and it just hasn't happened. And she did something that she says, here, why don't you just have a relationship with my handmaiden? And when she gets pregnant, we'll adopt the baby as our own. And crazy thing. And if you're a married dude or not a married dude or someday you want to be married, listen to this very carefully, okay? If your wife ever looks at you and goes, all right, good idea, sleep with her, you're being set up, bro. That's not a good thing. At that point in time, you might want to say, oh, you're not thinking straight or you're trying to get me, one of the two. Once this happens, Abraham's like, okay, sounds like a good idea. And I told you back in Genesis when we studied the fall that there are all these fig leaf stories of where God makes promises and now people try to keep them. It's a fig leaf story. They're covering themselves with fig leaves instead of trusting in God. So once again, Abraham is the bad dude. I mean, we look at him like, hey, guy who sleeps with his wife's, you know, handmaiden, are we cool with that? No. But God has already made the promise. And Abraham has believed God. You're like, well, how can he be believing God when he does this? The Bible says he did. Genesis 15, it says Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then this chapter 16, chapter 17, God shows up again and says, now Abraham's old, he's 99. It's now been 24 years since the first time God showed up. He said, listen, that fiasco is a mess, but I'm gonna love that son too. But here's the deal. My promise is not for you and Ishmael, the son from the handmaiden. My promise is for you and Sarah. And God shows up literally this time. It's three dudes, and one of the guys is literally Jesus before he was born. And he says to Abraham, he says, a year from now, you're going to have a baby. Sarah hears him and starts cracking up. She's like, ah! Oh, can't imagine. She's in the kitchen laughing at Jesus telling Abraham a year from now she's going to have a baby. They name the son Isaac, by the way, which means laughter because God always gets the last laugh. And so they hear this and they can't believe it. And then God gives them this crazy ritual, the ritual of circumcision. And says, now you are going to have a sign that shows that you're in covenant relationship with me. Now, that's another point in Abraham's story. I don't get it. I mean, I'm not sure, like, how do you do this with your dudes? How do you walk out and go, okay, you're not gonna believe this, guys, but God showed up. Like, I talked to him face to face, and he is gonna love us. He's gonna make a great nation. He's gonna keep all his promises. But there's something we have to do now. And so I need to meet you in a tent in about 15 minutes. Got a knife. Hey, how do you have that conversation with all the people in your camp? I don't know. But bottom line is, now there is something where Abraham is marked, and very interesting, marked in a place where most men fail, that demonstrates that he is a covenant-following honorer of his God. He believes in his God. And a year later, they have a baby, and God keeps his promises. It's a crazy story, and God gives him a son, and as she's 99 years old, he's 99 years old. She is 90, and they have a son. But the point of this entire story is that if the covenant is dependent on Abraham, we know of at least four places where Abraham royally messed things up. And what happens is you read the Bible, you read God is in covenant with people. He's in covenant with people. And every time we see God in covenant with people, two words just start coming out of the, just jumping off the pages of Scripture. And there are these words. Loving kindness, or God's covenant love. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. It's the coolest word in the entire Bible in original language. It is God's always pursuing, never giving up, always forgiving, never failing. I will not let go of you. I will not fail this. I am going to love you even when you were the most unlovable love. Hesed. And the word faithfulness. God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. We don't love and we are unfaithful. God loves and he is faithful all the way through. And the rest of the Bible is the story of unfaithful people who don't love anybody, and God loves them, pursues them, and is faithful to them anyway. God is a promise-keeping God. And what happens out of this story is God made all these promises, right? Well, there is a rhythm that is set from this place for the rest of the Bible. Because God calls this man, okay? He calls a man named Abraham and promises, I'm gonna make you a great nation. Well, he calls a man out of the mess, out of Ur. He tells him to follow him. And what happens is God calls a man. That man then becomes a family. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son, twin sons named Jacob and Esau. The younger son, Jacob, actually has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel eventually. And this man who was childless at 99, has a son. God calls a man. That man becomes a family. That family then becomes a people. And there's a 400-year gap between the end of Genesis and the opening of Exodus. Those people are in Egypt, and they become slaves. And so God calls a people. That family becomes a people living in slavery. But God delivers them from slavery. And he makes this people a nation. And he forms a new covenant with them, with the whole nation of Israel. We're going to have a great sermon. Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you about that covenant. And I'm going to teach you the craziest math equation you've ever heard. But you got to come on Easter to hear that. He makes them a nation. He then gives them a place. And guess what the place is? He gives them the promised land, where Abraham was looking and said, Abraham says, look around, see everything. Abraham never experienced a promise. The only place Abraham himself ever owned was he bought a grave site for he and his wife. But God is faithful. And now his descendants, he gives them the promised land. The book of Joshua is the story of God keeping that promise to the descendants of Abraham. He gives them a place, and then he makes them a kingdom, which means now God is their king, but eventually he raises up kings. And we're going to learn about this guy named David, and God makes David a great king, but David knows he's not the true king. God is the true king, and God makes a covenant with David, and it's about the kingdom. He makes them a kingdom, but here's the Bible. He does all this so he can send a person. Out of this nation, out of this kingdom, from this place, God himself will come. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. And he is the true king. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Even Abraham, he's the hero. And God keeps his promises. And so here we are today. What does that mean to me? Well, the same God who made a covenant with Abraham has made what's called the new covenant, which is God saying again, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all the people who are my people. I'm going to remind them that it's not up to them. And what the Old Testament couldn't do through laws and promises, the New Testament says I will do by writing it on their heart. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I'll make a new covenant. God speaks the love language of covenant, and he's speaking it to you. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's the covenant with Israel in the book of Exodus, but it refers back to the covenant with Abraham. Not like that covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Do you hear that? They were unfaithful. I'm faithful, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh, what a promise-keeping God. And Jesus comes, and he is the fulfillment of the new covenant. And when we know Jesus, he writes his law in our hearts. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He forgives us even though we're not forgivable. We're not worthy. And he loves us even though we're not deserving of that love. And God speaks the love language of covenant. And we're either here living in Genesis 11 or Genesis 12. You have either said to that God, I don't want you. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to go my own way. And we end up with in what Genesis 11 promises. That's where it goes every time. Or we look to the God who says, I am a great, benevolent, loving king. And I will pour my chesed, my loving kindness. I will be faithful. Just trust me. Just trust me. Look to Jesus. And what Galatians ultimately tells us is that the promises that were made to Abraham were actually being made to Jesus. And as the promises that were made to Abraham were made to Jesus, Jesus then gives all the promises to us. We are part of every family on earth being blessed because God called a man. Oh, what a great God. Oh, what a great story. Oh, what a great hero. And we need to hold on to his promises. We need to realize that. So we've done something, a little something for you, okay? Little take home today. We got people who are going to help hand these out. You're going to get a bookmark, all right? What we want you to do is we want you to take this bookmark and write some things on it. And then also, as you write some things on it, we want you to maybe put it in the Bible or someplace where you can just use it as a reminder of God, who is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making, promise-keeping God. Here's a big idea. On one side, there is a cute little rainbow that says, my favorite promises from God. And here's what I've found in my life is that I need some promises from the Bible that are on speed dial. Like 1 John 1:9, where it says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I need that on speed dial. We're just encouraging you on this side to write out some of your favorite Bible promises, some things that you just need to be reminded of from time to time. On the back side of this card, we actually have made on this some promises from the Bible, standing on the promises, promise of rest, strength, needs, and the Bible verses that go with them. So if you're like totally new to exploring Christianity, you're new to the faith, we've given you a little cheat sheet to come up with some to start with, okay? Just to look up on your own and see where some things that God has promised you. But you need to understand this. The promises are made to people who are in a covenant relationship with him. If you don't know Jesus, these promises are not to you. There is the call to trust him, to come into relationship with him, and to know him. And so if you're here this morning, you're still peeking over the fence, looking in, trying to figure this thing out, you're not sure about Christianity, I just want to let you know that there is a good king who loves you. And he is inviting you to know him, into a relationship with him. He will forgive your sin. He will give you hope. And he will keep his promises to you. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to worship this God. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you today. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for what you are saying to us in this text and the story of Abraham. And thank you for the great, great example of God being a God who keeps promises. We love you today, Jesus. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.